And please bow your heads with me once again. Well, Heavenly Father, as we now stop to once again consider your word and to consider what you are saying to us in it and through it, we pray that you would bless us this morning. We pray that you would prepare our hearts, that you would remove distraction from us. And Lord, we pray that through your word, you would build us up in faith and knowledge of you, and also in the hope that we have in Christ. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you know, throughout the season of Advent, as well as on Christmas Eve, we've been looking at Colossians 1, 15 to 20. And as we've done so, we've noted four traits of Jesus. We've seen that he's the image of the invisible God. We've seen that he's the firstborn of creation and the firstborn from the dead. We've seen that he's the creator and the sustainer of all things. We saw on Christmas Eve that Jesus is our reconciliation, and we're going to conclude this series this morning with the one last trait brought out in this passage that we have not yet addressed. And again, just to refresh us, in this passage, the Apostle Paul says this about Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. So the one trait that we have yet to really discuss as we've been going through this passage is the fact that Jesus is head of the body, the church. And I think this is something that's not too far-fetched for most of us because we are familiar with the description of the church as being the body of Christ. And so the picture that's being used here is one of the human body. And so we see that the church is the body itself, while Christ is the head of that body. Now, most of us, we can easily understand what Paul is getting at here. And we understand it because of our basic knowledge of human anatomy, right? We know, as we think about our own physical bodies, that it's the head that's in control of everything else that goes on within the body. The head tells each part of the body what it's to do at any given moment. Without the head, the body itself, it's absolutely useless. It can't do anything. And we know this because damage to the head affects not only the head itself, right? It affects everything. It can affect the senses. It can affect, you know, your neural system. It can affect even how the muscles work throughout the rest of the body. Now, I think that most of us were familiar, aren't we, with the legend of Sleepy Hollow? We've heard the story of the headless horseman. And I know it's kind of a spooky story. Images of the story like this one, they're equally spooky for us. However, we realize that a story like this, or a situation like this, is not possible, right? And we know it's not possible because, as I've already mentioned, without the head, the body, it's dead. We can live without an arm. We know people who have. We can live without a leg. We also know that we can live after various organs have been removed or after they've been replaced. People can live without one of their lungs. People can live without one of their kidneys. People can also have a heart transplant and survive. But we cannot live without the head. And so what Paul is telling us is that Jesus is in charge of the church. He's telling us that Jesus directs and guides our activity as the church. He's telling us that the church cannot function apart from Christ. He's telling us that the church is under the leadership of Jesus and that it's under his authority. Now, we get a greater sense of what this term means when we look at other places where this term head is used in Scripture. And other than the descriptions of Christ that we've briefly looked at here, the primary other place we see it is in the commands that God gives to the family, and primarily in the commands that God gives to husbands and wives. For example, in Ephesians 5, starting in verse 23, Paul writes, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head," right, "of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." And then in 1 Corinthians 11:3, Paul writes, "But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." Now, I realize that these passages and others like them, they're not popular in our day and age. They're completely ignored by society. They're considered by most people to be out of date. They're even downplayed by many churches that claim to be Bible-believing and evangelical. And I'm not going to get into them today very deeply as they relate to marriage. That's another sermon for another day. But from these passages, we gain a greater understanding of what is meant by this word head as it pertains to Christ and our relationship to him. Now, we see in these passages that we just looked at that the husband is called by God to be the leader within the home. And we see that wives are called by God to submit to their husbands in everything. And while I believe that the husband should never abuse this authority, while I also believe, based on fuller explanations of these passages, that husbands are to use this authority for the blessing of their wife, while I also believe that a husband should consider and value his wife's opinion, and while I also believe that wives will make certain decisions within the home from day to day, the husband is the one appointed by God to be the leader of the home and the family. He is the one appointed by God to guide and to direct the family. And when we take this into account, when we consider how this term head is used, again, we gain a better understanding of what is meant when it's used of Christ. Even though man is the head of his home, we're told in the second passage that Christ is the head of man, isn't he? In other words, he is the one that we're to follow. He's the one who calls the shots. We as his people are called to submit to him in all things, and we are called to live in obedience to him. And this is clearly the sense whenever Christ is described as our head. In Colossians 2:10, which Anna read just a little bit ago, in this passage Paul says that Christ is the head of all rule and all authority. And he means by this that Christ is essentially the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, as we hear him described in other passages in Scripture. He is above every power and every authority that exists within creation. And this implies that all people are to submit to him. It tells us that all people are under his power and under his authority. In Ephesians 1:22, Paul says that God put all things under the feet of Jesus. He says that God gave Jesus as head over all things to the church. So once again, we see that Jesus is over all things and that he is the ultimate authority over his church. Another place where this picture is shown to us is in 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul describes the church as his body. Now, in this passage, the term head is not used, but our place, our relation to Christ, is made absolutely clear. We're told in that passage that just like the body, the church has many different parts that make up one body. We each have a different function. However, he goes on to say, this does not make us more or less necessary or important than any of the other parts of the body. And he refers to various parts of the human body to make his point. He refers to the eye, he refers to the ear, he refers to the nose. Without each member, without each of these functions, the body is missing out on something very important. The body is missing out on a function that God intended for it. And so again, without each member of the body of Christ carrying out their function, the church as a whole is missing out on a blessing that God intends for the entire body. So we each have something to offer to the body. Each one of us are important. Yet, as the body of Christ, and as parts of this body, we're not free, are we, to do whatever we want to do? And we're not free to do whatever we want because our purpose is to serve the head, right? Our purpose is to serve Christ. We're told that these gifts that God gives to us, they're empowered by God. We're told that it's the Spirit of God who apportions these gifts to each person as He determines or as He wills. So what this tells us is that God, He decides what roles each one of us will fill within the body of Christ, and He alone decides what our function will be. And this tells us that as the body, we are under His authority, and we're under His control. It tells us again that God directs our activity. It tells us that it's God who enables our service as members of the body of Christ. And because of this, we can take absolutely no credit for our abilities or for our actions. And we cannot decide for ourselves how we will serve. That's up to Christ. Now, the sad thing, though, is that even though the church acknowledges Jesus as our Lord and Savior, so many of us do not truly submit to Jesus as our head. No matter what we say, we don't truly yield to Him. And no matter what we confess, we refuse oftentimes to live according to His word. Many of us in the church, and we've discussed this before, but we like to pick and choose the parts of God's word that we want to believe and that we want to obey. If we don't like something, if something in Scripture doesn't appeal to our way of thinking, we dismiss it. If we don't like something that God commands us to do, we say, well, no, that's not for us, and we ignore it. If we don't like a certain description of God, we just pass over it. If we don't like something that God is said to have done in His word, we ignore it. For example, even though Scripture is clear, many people, they don't like to believe that God is our judge. They don't like to believe that Christ is our judge. They don't want to believe that one day, at the final day, Christ will cast into hell for all eternity those who have not received His grace and mercy through faith. And so they ignore this teaching of Scripture. They believe and they teach that God would never, ever do such a thing. Even though the Bible is clear, there are those who don't like what God says about marriage, what I shared with you earlier. They don't like the structure that God has established for the home. And so once again, they ignore it and they do things their own way. Even though Scripture is clear, there are those who don't want to believe that Jesus is the only way of salvation. They think this is too exclusive. They believe that it's unloving. And so they believe and they teach something different. They believe and teach that God will allow all good people into heaven. And the same thing is found with all kinds of truths that are contained within the Word of God. Again, even though we confess that Jesus is our Lord, even though we confess that He is our Savior, we are so often unwilling to submit to Him as our head. We want to make our own judgments. We want to make our own decisions. And we want to do things our own way. One of the problems is that in society today, authority is something that is shunned. It's something that's opposed. Children, they resist the authority of their parents. Employees resist the authority of their boss. Citizens resist the authority of their government leaders. We simply do not want to be under anyone's power. We don't want to be under anyone's control. And we even celebrate those who oppose their leaders, who resist and rebel against authority. Now, when I say this, I'm not referring to those who rebel in the face of wrong or injustice. I'm not talking about people like Martin Luther King Jr. who organized people against racism and prejudice and against the laws that encouraged this. I'm not talking about people like the apostles who refused to stop talking about Christ even as they were commanded to cease that activity. I'm talking about those who rebel against authority simply because they don't want authority over them. I'm talking about those who rebel against authority simply that they might do things their own way. And in recent years, I think you'll recognize this mindset has been on display to a great deal in politics here in our own nation. People have been arguing for years about how much authority or how little authority the government should have. And the thoughts on this subject, they range between two extremes. There are those who seem to think that the government should have full authority. They seem to have confidence that the government can cure every problem that afflicts our nation. They can take care of every injustice, every social ill that exists. So they want the government to mandate everything. They want the government to mandate what employers can pay their employees. They want the government to mandate what schools teach to our children or even what we teach to our children in our homes. They want the government to mandate how you practice your job. They're even comfortable with the government forcing us to violate our deeply held religious beliefs. And most of us, I think, we find this mindset to be absolutely terrifying. But then there are also those at the opposite end of the spectrum who want the government to have little, if any, authority whatsoever. They don't want the government telling us that we have to wear seatbelts. They don't want the government telling us if we can smoke or where we can smoke. They don't want the government telling us what drugs we can and can't use and for what purpose those drugs can be used for. They don't want the government telling us who we can marry or even how many people we can marry. They don't want the government regulating industry or pollution or healthcare or anything. They want to be free. They want to make their own decisions and they don't want to be under anyone's control. And while this may sound extreme, this mindset is also seen when it comes to God as well. It's crept into our life of faith. Because again, as I've described, we want to be our own people. We want to make our own decisions. We don't want anyone, not even God, dictating to us what is right and what is wrong. We don't want anyone, not even God, telling us how we should live our life. Many of us in the church today, we have begun to think of Jesus only as our friend. And even though we know who he is, even though we know his authority, we don't want to acknowledge this in our day-to-day life. We want to look to him only for the blessings that he can give and those that he has promised to give, but not for his leadership, not for his guidance, and not for his direction. Now, the reason we tend to do this is very understandable. Much of what Jesus says, it's challenging, isn't it? Much of what he says makes us very uncomfortable. But why does it do this? Well, it challenges us and it makes us uncomfortable because of our sin. Our sinful nature doesn't want to change. Our sinful nature wants to indulge its every desire. So when we're told that our desires are wrong, when we are told that we must repent, our natural reaction is to do what? It's to resist. Our natural reaction is to rebel and to insist on doing our own thing. And this, you see, it's what repentance is all about. It's about acknowledging our sin, acknowledging it for what it is. It's about recognizing that our desires are in opposition to those of God. It's about denying those desires that we might embrace the desires of God. It's about turning away from those sinful desires and living our life instead for Christ. This mindset, this opposition to Jesus' authority, it can be a real danger for us. And again, one place we see this is in Colossians 2 that was read for you earlier, starting in verse 18. And again, I skipped over a slide there. But again, in this passage, Paul writes, "Let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism and the worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. Now in this passage, you see, Paul refers to those who are teaching things opposed to the Word of God. He refers to those who insist on asceticism, which is essentially a false humility. He refers to those who worship angels. He refers to those who go on about visions. And he says that these people have lost connection with the head. He says that they are not holding fast to the head. And this is the case with many in the church today. By teaching things that are contrary to the Word of God, by denying the clear teaching of God's Word, we are not holding fast to the head. In this way, we have lost connection with the head. And the implication of this is obvious. If we don't hold fast to the head, if we lose our connection with the head, then we are no longer part of the body, are we? It doesn't matter what we profess. It doesn't matter if we define ourselves as a Christian. It doesn't matter if officially, if on paper, we are a member of a Christian congregation. If we are not connected to the head, we are not followers of Christ, and we are not truly part of the Church of Christ. This is what Paul means when he tells the Colossians that they must let no one disqualify them. They are not to be led astray by false teaching. They are to remain in Christ. They are to remain in connection to the head. They are to remain under his authority. You see, no one and nothing are to take the place of Christ. We cannot take his place, nor can anyone else. And this is one of the reasons why I so appreciate the stand taken by this congregation and also by our national body, by the AFLC. We believe that there is no authority over the church other than the Word and the Spirit of Christ. And this is how we operate. There is no one person that we look to as our head. There is no person that is looked to as our authority. Christ alone is acknowledged as our sole authority in all matters of faith and life. His word is believed to be without error in all that it says, and because of this, we submit to his word. Now, this may seem obvious to us, but it's not. Because, yes, the Bible does tell us that we are to honor those who are over us in the Lord. You know, there is a structure that God has put in place. It says we are to honor those whose primary task is preaching and teaching, but we don't do this because of who they are. We don't do this because of a title they hold or because of a position that they hold. We don't do this because they, by their personality, command respect or because they're charismatic. We don't do this because they are a good leader. We don't do this out of fear. We do this because they are serving the Lord. We do this because they are faithful to God and because they are faithful to his word. Again, there are so many who claim to be Christian. There are so many churches in our society that claim to be Christian, but instead of looking to Christ as their head, they look to man as their head. They even put the teaching of man, they put the words of man over those of Christ himself. Some will even go in search of a leader or a church that will tell them exactly what they want to hear. And this is something that we must never, ever do. Because, you see, our authority, our head, must be Christ alone. Now, even though our sinful nature makes it challenging to live under Christ's authority, and we all fail in this quite often, there is something that makes it easier. It makes it easier knowing that the intent of Christ in all of this isn't to be a ruthless dictator, a ruthless overlord, stomping on his little minions. Right? That's not the Christ that we serve. His intention is our blessing. His intention is to free us from sin and to free us from the consequences that come along with that sin that's in our lives. His intention is that we might live forever with Him and forever in His blessing. Now, if we're a part of the body of Christ, if we're a part of the church, then Jesus must be our head. Just as we can't have a headless body, neither can we have a church apart from the headship of Christ. He is our leader. He's our authority. He is our God-appointed head, leader of the church. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we once again thank You and praise You for Your word. And Lord, we do acknowledge and we do confess that so often we don't properly submit ourselves to You. And we pray that for this you would forgive us. We pray, Lord, that when we are doing this and we fail to recognize it, that You will convict us, that You will draw it to our attention, that we might immediately repent and change our ways. But we thank You so much for who You are. We thank You for the authority that You possess. We thank You that Your intention in leading us is that You might simply love us as our God, and that we might love You as we live as Your people. So once again, teach us, Lord, to live with You as our head, to live with You as our sole authority. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.